have to just thank Don again. I kind of dropped it on him on short notice last Sunday, and so kind of an unexpected turn of events, but thankfully Don was prepared and ready to go, and I was worried about maybe him having enough material to cover the time, and I was online listening, and well, he didn't have any trouble at all. He was going to go over. I was like, he'd been preparing that all week. But thank you, Don. I appreciate it. So today we're going to pick back up in Galatians 5. I'm just going to do a little review, a little summary. I'm going to take two messages, Lord willing, between today and next week. And then we're going to drop back into Galatians 5, and we'll pick up with 5:24. So in Galatians, we've been going through, and we just finished going over the fruit from the Spirit and the nine aspects of it. And so very important. I'm going to kind of pivot off of the last clause there in Galatians 5:23, where it says, against such things there is no law. It's interesting. Against such things, talking about the previously mentioned things, the fruit from the Spirit, there's no law. So we want to pivot off of that and think about that a little bit, and just kind of review some things that come down to our practice, because this shouldn't be difficult. I know in our circles this is fairly well understood, but it is disappointing, I guess, when you look at Christendom and you see so much confusion about where does law fit in for practice? Where does law or the law, they take, when I say law, because if they don't take the complete Mosaic law, but they take certain parts of it and say that's for daily living for the Christian. And that's common in Christendom. And so we want to take a look at some of those things. I'm going to split it up into two messages. Next week, I want to look at some of the purposes of the law. Because it's surprisingly, we have a number of things mentioned in Scripture related to some of the purposes of law. We'll find a lot of those in Galatians. We've already covered some of them, so we'll review some of those. But we have some others in Romans. And so we're going to do that, Lord willing, next week. But let's pray, and we'll begin today. Father, we do thank you for this day, for your word, the opportunity to be in it, to be with other believers, and we would just pray your Spirit would guide and direct in this hour, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we've considered the fruit from the Spirit, the nine parts of it. It's one fruit, nine aspects. And so I'm going to bring you back to Ephesians, and this is just going to be review. A lot of this, just review. Good things to keep in mind, though. Let's go back to Ephesians. I'm going to pick up in Ephesians 2:7. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 8, you have an explanatory gar. And he says here, for by grace are you saved through faith. And so you have, what you have here is you have a present verb, you are, and then you have a perfect passive participle. You are in a state of being saved. You are being saved is kind of the idea, the passive, somebody else is doing the saving. And so you are in a state of being saved by grace. And so you've been saved by grace with the abiding result that you are being saved by grace. And so when we look at salvation, we look at the three parts of, or three aspects of salvation. We have initial tense salvation. And so a lot of people think, okay, yeah, saved by grace, initial salvation. But that also is true for present tense salvation and future tense salvation. We're in a state of being saved by grace through faith. And in that, not out from yourselves as of source, it is the free gift of God. The free gift, I think it's Doron here, it's just the no strings attached, free gift of God. Not out from works as to source, lest any man should boast. And so then you have another explanatory gar in verse 10. So he's explaining in verse 10 further. He says, for we are his workmanship. We're the result of his doing. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has previously prepared, that we should walk by them. And so, you know, a lot of things there. I'm just bringing a couple of the truths to mind, because it kind of relates to something the Galatians forgot, that they were in a state of being saved by grace. And so I've referred to this a number of times, but let's just go to Galatians 3:3. This seems to be my favorite verse, just to bring us back into the context of where the Galatians were at. There's others in here, but in Galatians 3:3, when Paul said, he said, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made perfect, the King James, are you now being matured by the flesh? And so in a sense, he's saying, so you started by grace, and now you're going to mature through the flesh, through works. It doesn't make sense. And so let's just go back and be reminded about grace. And so our biblical definition of grace is found in Romans 11:6. And Paul said, if it be by grace, then it is no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be out from works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so what is it? So we're not going to be able to mix the two. As soon as you mix the two, you lose the other, right? So if we're in a state of being saved by grace, not just initial salvation, God didn't save us by grace and initial salvation and then say, okay, you take it from here. You got a good head start. Gave you a little boost. Now go work like crazy. You can do the rest on your own, right? No, that doesn't work. But that's what some would have you try and do in your practice, is to try and mature, try and grow by the flesh. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so when we read the fruit from the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so just literally it's down from the previously mentioned things, the fruit from the Spirit, the nine aspects of the fruit, There is no law. There's no quality of law against these things. Now, you have to keep in mind in present tense salvation, God, he's saving us from the inside out. He's saving us from the inside out. So the fruit from the Spirit makes up where we lack in Christ-likeness, but where that's realized is in the realm of the human spirit. And so down from these things, there's no quality of law against these things. Now remember, the law was given not for the righteous. The law was given for the lawless and the ungodly. That's what the law is for. So let's go, let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's take a look at a few things here in 1 Timothy. So let me grab verse 9 here to start. In 1 Timothy 1:9, you see one of the purposes for law is knowing this, that not the law, but law, just is not made or laid down for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers and liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, or just healthy didaskalia. And so that's the King James. I'm just going to use the King James here. But you see, the law was laid down for really lawless. And the fruit from the Spirit, doesn't produce lawlessness. When you start with perfect ingredients, you end up with perfect results. Anybody's a cook. Anybody appreciates good food or good restaurants. They probably start with pretty good ingredients. Right? And so the fruit from the Spirit, you can't start, if you're being God saving us from the inside out, you can't start from better ingredients for motivation, for action. It's going to produce that which is good. And so the fruit from the Spirit, it doesn't produce lawlessness or ungodliness. See, the sin nature is pretty good at doing that. And that's what we want to avoid starting from, those ingredients, from the sin nature, the works from the flesh. And so it's by grace, though, that we can be filled by the Spirit. And so we can avail ourselves to be filled by the Spirit, and then we can apply, avail and apply these things. And so if we're going to live by grace, though, we're not going to be living by law. We're going to have to use the things that were provided by grace to begin with. Primarily, we're going to have to use our position in Christ if we want to avail ourselves to, to the provisions of grace. Now, we can, our experience and our reality can match up to our position. Let me just take you over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to just drop down to verse 8 here. So he's talking to these Ephesians, and he says, "For you were sometimes darkness." You were formerly darkness. Absence of any quality of God's life seen through activity. Okay, so you were formerly darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. And so light in the Lord, talking about your position in Christ, under the headship or lordship of the divine master. That's imputed to us. You are light in the Lord. And he says, walk as born ones of light, born ones. And so now that's looking at the regeneration side of things. And so walk, order your lives as born ones. And then in verse 9, you have an explanatory gar. And he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so there is a textual issue there. And so if you have a New American Standard, you're probably reading the fruit of the light. And so there's a split there. And the majority text follows the inclusion of spirit there. And so, but the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so there's no law against such things as the fruit from the Spirit or the aspects of the fruit. If we go back to Galatians, Paul said in 5:18, he says, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. And you probably have the article in your translation, you are not under the law, but it's an arthritis. You're not under law. You're not under inequality of law. Now, you have to be free from serving the sin nature to be led by the Spirit. So you're not going to be free from the sin nature, from serving the sin nature by using law. You're going to be free from serving the sin nature by walking by the Spirit. Then you can be led by the Spirit. And so you see that in verse 16, he said, this I say, then walk by the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the lust or strong desire from the flesh. And so when he says, if you be led of the Spirit, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. And so if you are being led, it's a present passive. And so if you are being led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You're not under any quality of law. And so to be led by the Spirit, the believer needs to be living what we call resurrection life. Now let's do a little quiz here. Are you ready? So resurrection life, eternal life. You know the differences. So resurrection life, is it something that's imparted to you, or is it something that's imputed to you? It's imputed. So resurrection life, does that have to do with Christ in you or you in Christ? You in Christ, right. So resurrection life is imputed. It's looking at your position in Christ where you've been joined with Christ at the cross work. And you're counted to have died with Christ, and you're counted to be raised with Christ. Part of that dying with Christ is you are counted to have died to your sin nature. And so in Christ, you have been counted to have died to the sin nature. Now, when you start to reckon yourself dead to the sin nature, ultimately, you can start to experience resurrection life, where you're free from serving the sin nature. That's resurrection life. It's imputed. Now, let's just come over real quick. I'm gonna leave resurrection life for a second. I'm gonna just talk about eternal life, just so that we are getting these distinctions between the two. Now, eternal life, is that something that's imputed to you or imparted to you? It's imparted. And so we do have, we possess eternal life now, and we possess that eternal life because God the Son is in us, yes. And so Christ is in us, but God the Son, it's kind of emphasizing deity, and so that might be a little even more accurate, say the Son, emphasizing the Son indwells us. And so we have eternal life because we have the Son. 1 John 5:11. And so in order for Christ to be reflected out, we have to live free from the sin nature. The sin nature is, how do I want to put this? It's a terrible filter. With the sin nature, so Christ can't be reflected out through the sin nature. So we have to live free from serving the sin nature in order, so we have to live resurrection life in order for us to experience and to manifest and reflect out the eternal life. And so the two kind of work together. And so when we're talking about living resurrection life, we're talking about putting our position into practice and counting ourselves dead to the sin nature. And we're allowing then the Holy Spirit to take up the battle with the sin nature. We're no longer using law principle to try and suppress the sin nature and control it from the outside in. We're going to use the provisions of grace to allow the Holy Spirit to take care of that sin nature. And so, so when you're being led by the Spirit, you're not under any quality of law. And, now in Galatians 5:4, Paul says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Just literally, you have been rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever of you are trying to be justified by law, you are fallen from grace. He's talking about in present tense salvation. You are, you're not using your position in Christ. You've been rendered inoperative. You've put yourself on the sideline. You're not living in your positional righteousness any longer. You're basically, if you're living by law, you're trying to earn your own righteousness. And not before God. The only righteousness you would earn by law would be before other men. So you're going to look, you could look good before other men, but it's not going to be God's quality of righteousness. And so he says you have, you're fallen from grace in present tense salvation. You're just, you're not living at the right hand. And so, now the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit leads, he's never going to lead you contrary to scripture. He's not going to lead you to be lawless. He's not going to lead you to be ungodly. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you to act in line with your position in Christ. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. And so in Romans 8:14, he says, for as many as are led, and it's our being led. It's a present passive. And so for as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so these are just literally being the sons of God. They're acting as sons. Now, all Christians are sons in Christ. Now let's just be reminded what son emphasizes. Son emphasizes a position of privilege. And so as many as are being led by the Spirit from God, these are being sons of God. They're acting like they're matching up to their position in Christ. They're, and in other words, they're living by grace. And you know, so they're living, you have to live by grace to act as a son. If you're going to live by law, you're going to act as a child in a sense, because you're acting like you don't have that position as a son yet, which we do in Christ. Now, let's go ahead. Now, remember, the term son emphasizes position with its privileges. And so when you see son, that's emphasizing position with its privilege. When we see child or born one, that's emphasizing birth. And so son emphasizes position. And we are all sons. And when we talk about this, we talk about baptism, spirit baptism, something that happens at initial salvation. This is by grace. By grace, we're placed into the body of Christ. Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 12:13. For whether, or for by one spirit were we all baptized or immersed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit. So by for one spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, were we all baptized or immersed into one body. That's talking about spirit baptism. Let's go over to Galatians, back to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3:26, we see, for you are all, and the King James unfortunately reads sons here. Your New American Standard probably changes this. If you have a King James, change it, because it should read sons. For you are all sons, not children. It's an important distinction between the two. Remember, son emphasizes position with its privileges. And so you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 27, you have the explanatory gar. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put him on as an outer garment. And you can see in him is neither Jew nor Greek and so forth. And so you see there the tie to our being sons and our position in Christ. And so you're a son by spirit baptism. It's something that's imputed to the believer. He's counted to be in this position, and this position has privileges. And so a son not only has those privileges promised to him, but he has access to use those. That's what being a son is. It's in that position to have to use the privileges. Now let's connect this back over to Romans chapter 6, because I said to live resurrection life, that ties back to our imputed position in Christ, where we've died to the sin nature. In Romans 6:3, let's pick up in verse 2. May it never be. How shall we that died to the sin, it's just talking about the sin nature, the sin principle, live any longer by it? It doesn't make sense if to live by it if we've died to it. Where we've died to it is in our position in Christ. He says in verse 3, know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We're immersed into his death. So that's imputed to us. Therefore, we are co-buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, the opinion of the Father, even so, we also should walk by newness of life. And so this newness of life, I would understand to be a reference to resurrection life. Since we've been counted to have died with Christ, we've also been counted to have been raised with Christ. And so we can walk, we can order our lives by this newness of life that's based upon the opinion of the Father. Okay, and so let me just take you over to Colossians 2:12. And Colossians 2:12, I'm just going to use this verse. Gets me over to Colossians. I want to be in 3. So I'm going to just go to Colossians 2:12 first to catch where we're counted to have been raised with him. So in Colossians 2:12, Paul says, buried with him, just literally co-buried with him, talking about with Christ by baptism, talking about spirit baptism, that we're counted to have been co-buried with him, in whom also you are co-risen with him. And so this is according to the Father. This is imputed to us through faith of the operation, the King James, it's our word for energy, the energizing, or we could translate it from or belonging to God, who raised him from the dead, just from dead ones, out from dead ones. Now, so I just wanted to grab that. Now let's go and just pick up Colossians 3:1-2. This is how we're going to avail ourselves of being filled by the Spirit, is by using our minds. We're saved in the realm of the human spirit. And Paul says, since you be co-risen with Christ, and I'm translating what's called a first class condition in the Greek. So rather than translating it if, he's saying since you be, and it's the Greek word co-risen. It's a fact. Since you're co-risen with Christ, talking about in your position with Christ, God the Father imputes it to you. Since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And so the things above here were relating to your position in Christ since you're co-risen with him. Seek those things above where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your frame of mind, your reflective thinking, your frame of mind on things above. And so related to your position in Christ. So set your frame of mind on things above. Remember, that's where the Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. That's where we're counted to be in Christ. Set your frame of mind on things above, not on the earth. And then in verse 3, I keep pointing out these explanatory gars today, but in verse 3 you have an explanatory gar, which translates as for. And then he's going to explain. So he says, for you died, talking about in your position in Christ, you died and your life is hid with the Christ in the God. So he says your life. Now, which life is he talking about? Your life is hid intimately together with the Christ. So he's talking about here, this life that's hid intimately together with the Christ. Where are you part of the Christ? In the Father's mind, it's imputed to us. And so this is talking about resurrection life right here. He says, for you died and your life is hid with the Christ in the God. And so this is coming back to setting your frame of mind on things above related to your position in Christ. This is how you're going to start living resurrection life, is by counting yourselves dead to the sin nature, but alive unto God. Paul summarizes this concept, this idea, in Romans 6:11. In 6:11, when he says, likewise, impute also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. So count yourselves to be dead unto the sin. So what does that mean? You're counting yourselves dead. You're imputing yourselves dead unto the sin nature. Well, if you've truly died to it, you don't respond to it. I always like to use the illustration. I've used it a couple times. If if you were dead and we had you in an open coffin right here and somebody came through that door and he walked up here to you and you're in your coffin and you're dead and the person happened to be, his name was Sin, his last name was Nature, and he started antagonizing you. How would you respond to him? Well, if you're truly dead, you wouldn't, right? And that's kind of the same thing for the Christian. When you count yourself dead to it, you're not responding to it. Now, if I all of a sudden I sat up and that sin nature provoked me and I sat up, now I've counted myself alive to that sin nature. I'm not really dead to it. And so when Paul says, likewise, impute ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, but don't leave it there. You have to do the other part. You have to do the second part. You have to do the Colossians 3:2, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's kind of catching that second part of that clause, counting yourself alive, imputing yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus. That's setting your reflective thinking, your frame of mind on things above. Colossians 3:2, things above in Christ Jesus. And so, this is something that Paul had to learn. And this is what Paul, when he's talking to the Galatians, he basically used himself as an example of what they needed to be doing. If we go back to Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 19, Paul says, for I through, not the law, but a law, through a principle, he says, died to law, that I might live unto God. And then he goes on in verse 20, he says, I am co-crucified with Christ. So there you've got a reference to his position in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So he's got resurrection life. He's living, even though he's died. And now that's going to activate eternal life, yet Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me. And then he says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace from God. King James reads frustrated. Yeah. It's not exactly the best translation, frustrate, but in a sense, you're frustrating yourself if you're setting aside the grace from God because you can't live free from the sin nature in your own strength, and you cannot produce the fruit from the Spirit in your own strength. And so Paul says, I do not set aside the grace from God. He says, for if righteousness comes through law, any quality of law, then Christ died without cause. He died freely, with no purpose. And that's not what we want our Christian lives to reflect, because we know that his death on our behalf was absolutely necessary. And the last thing we want to do is set aside the grace from God and to try and take anything over in our own strength. He's got to do it. He's got to do it all. As a matter of fact, the one thing we're good at is fouling it up. We're fouling it up. We can be really good at that. But just keep this in mind, is that let's go back when it comes to law. Let's go back to Hebrews 7:19 real quick. We'll tie this back into these Galatians. One thing about the law is the law made nothing mature. Nothing mature. Now, in Christ, you're already mature. As a matter of fact, that's what a son is. You're placed as a mature son with the privileges. You already have it in Christ. And so he says, for the law made nothing mature, but the bringing in of a better hope did, through which we draw near unto God. So there's no maturing by the law. And let's see what happened to Paul in chapter 7 of Romans. Paul, I think here he's describing a time when he was living resurrection life. In living resurrection life, Paul was living by grace, free from serving the sin nature, so he could serve God. But this can sink you as a spiritual Christian, as all of a sudden you're living dependent upon God, you're being filled by the Spirit, so you've availed yourself to be filled by the Spirit. Hopefully you're consistently using your position in Christ, the Holy Spirit's continually filling you. Now all of a sudden, the sin nature, rather than remaining dead to it, you think, well, this is an easy one for me. I don't need to count myself dead to the sin nature with this one, because I could probably just deal with this one with a simple using a law principle. Well, let's see what happened to Paul. I'm not going to expand the whole context, and this is going to be kind of pulling this a little bit without building the context. But in verse 9, you'll see what happened to him. Paul says, for I was alive without law once. And so he was living apart from law, looking back at a point in time. But when the commandment came, so when he, basically when the commandment came, when he used law, he counted himself alive to the sin nature. What happened? The sin revived. And so the sin came alive again. And then Paul says, and I died. Now remember, he didn't physically die. He's talking about something that he experienced in present tense salvation. He was living resurrection life. He's living free from serving the sin nature, and then he died. So there's a separation. There's a separation from living his resurrection life. In other words, he fell from grace. And so another way of saying that's what he's explaining there. And so, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. and that can happen. And so we just want to point out some of these things as we go through, because as a Christian, we should know that we're not under law, but under grace. Let's read Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not lord it over you. For you are not under law. And it's not particular in the Greek. You're not under any quality of law, but under grace. Under grace. So I don't like it when somebody says I'm antinomian. I mean, antinomian is just law. Anti against. I'm not against law. Christians aren't under law. And as a matter of fact, I like my unbelieving neighbors and carnal Christians to be under some quality of law, some restraint. That's good. My preference is to be around Christians that are living resurrection life and are being filled by the Spirit, and we can build each other up. We have the potential to love one another and to experience the salvation that God has for us. And so we have to keep it in mind that we're not under law, but we're under grace. Now, let's see. We're going to look here just to wrap up a few things. And so our freedom from law is in our position in Christ. We need to realize that. And that's because that's where our freedom from the sin nature is in our position from Christ. That's where we have God's quality of righteousness is in our position in Christ. So as soon as we get out of our position in Christ and we're not using it, we're not imputing it, and we're going to try and use law then whatever we're doing by a law principle will be basically earning our own righteousness before men. We wouldn't be living in the righteousness we already have in Christ. But let's turn over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. And so in this context, Paul's referring to his journey up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. And some were insisting that Christians should live by law. That should be the way to do it, right? In present tense salvation. And Paul said here in Galatians 2:4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in kind of secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And so, so there's those that want Christians to be under some quality of law. That's going to sink your present tense salvation. That's going to sink your living by grace, availing yourself of the privileges that we have as a part of our salvation. In 5:1, Paul said to not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And so he's talking about law. The law was considered to be a yoke of slavery. And so what the Jews demonstrated is that they weren't capable of being yoked to the law. Unsaved man was not able to be equally yoked to the law. That's why Christ needed to come. Well, let me just pick up a couple more things in Galatians here that point out some things. In Galatians 3:11, Paul said that no man is declared righteous by law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live out from faith as the source. And so it's an ex preposition that they translated by in the King James. It says just the just, the righteous shall live out from faith as the source. Now remember, faith is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And then he says in verse 12, he says, and the law is not out from faith. And so, but rather, and so here you see that if you're living by law, you're not going to be living out from faith. He says, but rather the man that is doing them shall live by them. And so the man living by law, he's going to be living by them. He's not going to be availing himself of the privileges or the of grace. He's not going to be applying the fruit. Not going to be living in his positional righteousness. But he's going to be producing a quality of righteousness by living by law before other men. But you can see here the contrast. He's pointing out the law is not for Christians. And so we have this freedom from law as Christians, and we have the potential to live free from the sin nature. The freedom from law, though, it can be misused. Let me just go back into Romans. We'll wrap this up here, but a couple more stops. But in Romans 14, let me pick up in verse 14. Paul said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself. Now that wouldn't be true under law. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, measured by love. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. In other words, just because you're under law, don't misuse your freedom. He says, let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God, that's looking at the sphere of salvation, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. That's grace. And then he goes on and he says, for he that in these things serves Christ is well pleasing to God and approved of men. And so remember, if you're living by law, that's just a righteousness before men, not before God. But here, these that are in these things are serving Christ. He's well pleasing to God and approved of men. You know, there's no law against the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And so let's go back to Galatians, and I'll just finish up here. And in Galatians 5:13, you have this warning. And he says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty or freedom. Only use not freedom or liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And so don't use this freedom for a base of operations for the flesh. The flesh would love to do that. But through agape love, serve one another. Agape love, remember, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. But through agape love, serve one another. And so it's interesting, the flesh ultimately is self-serving. The sin nature is self-serving. It's only by grace and through the fruit from the Spirit, when we have those ingredients, can our motivations and actions truly be pure. So he says, through agape love, serve one another. So I'm going to leave off there. We're going to come back next week. I'm not going to come back and look at verse 24 yet. I want to take one message, and I just want to look at, you know, so we can see that law is not for present tense salvation. It's not for us. But what was the purpose of the law then? And we find a number of things in Scripture. So I just want to go through some of those things in Scripture and see what were some of the purposes of law. So Lord willing, that's what we will take a look at next week. Let's close. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for this salvation that you've provided. We're grateful for the potential and the privileges, and we're thankful that we are not under law, but we are under grace, and we have the potential to live free from serving the sin nature so we can serve you. We thank you for this, and may we be those that are continuing to grow and to learn how to put that into practice, and we would thank you in Christ's name.